Isaiah 53, let's begin our reading with verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days. He shall prolong, I shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse number 10 is our anchoring point for tonight. Yet, what's the yet? Look at the verse before that. He's no violence, no deceit, yet it pleased the Lord. You need to get a hold of these words in this verse. We talk about imputation. Here is that term brought before us again. Watch how it unfolds as we read it one more time. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased Jehovah God to bring him, the Lord Jesus Christ, or to bruise him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to a grief. When thou shalt make him a sin offering, that's what it's saying here, an offering for sin or a sin offering, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now watch this next phrase, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If you look carefully at that verse, everything from the cross to the crown is involved in that verse.
Yes, sir.
It pleased Jehovah God to bruise him. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, the promise of this is given us. You know what it says? What it deals with?
Yes,
Satan is to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus. By the way, here that revelation comes to us in the Scripture, that it is truly the Lord that is to be bruised. Bruise his heel, but Satan's head is to be bruised. That's a major problem, isn't it? Christ's heel is to be bruised. Satan's head is to be bruised. I like the final chapter of the book of Romans where Paul says, we, the saints of God, shall bruise Satan. We're going to walk on that sucker,
yes, sir,
under our feet shortly.
Yes, sir.
Not a good promise?
Yes.
There are just some promises you want to shout about whether you can realize what it means or not. But that's a glorious thought. It pleased the Lord. I need to get into this tonight if I can and try to unfold what I can in this passage. But from verse 9, we come to this, but look back at verse number 7 just a moment. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. God is taking pleasure in carrying out his will, his predetermined will at Calvary. One of the hardest things for us to understand is that very truth. That this is God carrying out this thing. Using men to do it, yet it's God that's carrying out this crucifixion.
Yes.
It bothers me when I hear people that really are ignorant of the Scriptures when they say Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. That just is not so. Jesus Christ is God's sacrifice. He is our substitute. God sacrificed Him on our behalf and for our benefit. Predetermined. The predetermined plan of a holy God that brought this thing to pass. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Right, let's just do this right quickly. Flip over to Acts chapter number 2. And let's note how this is laid out. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 23. And just drop your finger there and flip over another page or two. And chapter number 4. And we'll look at a couple of verses in this chapter as well. Now, first of all, back in chapter number 2, verse number 23. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What a verse. Here the Scripture declares that God is doing this, yet it makes man guilty for carrying it out. You see, in the predetermined plan of God Almighty, Jesus Christ was crucified. Let's look at another thought along the same line in chapter number 4. Look at verse number 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do, watch the wording, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That verse puts every man on earth in the guilt column. Yet it declares that God had predetermined for this to take place. These verses are two of the most skillfully hidden verses in your Bible. You listen to the average preacher read these texts, he'll skip over it in Acts chapter 2, and he'll skip over it in Acts chapter 4. Don't understand it. Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't understand it, but I know it's so. I can believe it when I don't understand it. Can you do that? I just started to say you do every day of your life. Muchly so. So then the plan of God was to put Jesus on the cross. But that's not all there is to it. It was the plan of God to put Him on the cross to make Him the sacrificial lamb, the paschal lamb, if I may, and then to put on Him our guilt. He becomes the sin offering. The sin offering is guilt offering in reality from the Old Testament. Back in Leviticus chapter 4, 5, and 6, when you have time, you need to read those chapters. The sin offering is brought before us in those chapters. That sin offering is an extremely important offering for Israel. It deals with the sin of the individual. It deals with the sin of the priest. Deals with the sin of the rulers. But there's a word that's used throughout the explanation of this sin offering that will cause us to realize what it's all about. It is called most holy. Time and time again, it is separated from the other offerings with these words, most holy.
Yes.
Most holy. Now, a couple of the others are mentioned that way, but the sin offering is consistently called the most holy offering. Why is this one segregated from all the other offerings and called most holy? Because it is the very person of Jesus Christ that it points to. But there's another word you'll notice in those chapters as well, and it's that guilt. We've already dealt with this in one of the other verses, but let's go back and recapture it for just a moment. This thing of guilt, when God put Jesus on the cross, He put Him there not only to forgive our sins, but to be that sin offering which deals with my guilt and takes not only the sin away, but the guilt of that sin away. Can we for a moment just reflect on this truth? I am guilty not before men. Guilt before man means nothing in eternity. But guilt before God definitely does. So then God takes that guilt away, and therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. You can't go boldly before anyone that you feel guilty before. Look at the child that's guilty. Can they boldly approach their parents? Well, of course not. Absolutely not. The same thing is so with us before God. When we're guilty, we can approach God boldly. But when we realize that not only the sin is gone, but the guilt of that sin is gone, now we can come boldly before our Heavenly Father and expect to have an audience with Him because the guilt is gone. Did you ever note that guilt is only on one side of the fence where God's concerned? It's our side. And God has dealt with that guilt in such a manner as to where we now are no longer guilty. When I'm declared righteous, that says I'm not guilty.
Right.
When I'm declared justified, that says I'm not guilty.
Right.
In both of these cases, the guilt is gone. When God clothes me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no guilt there because there is no sin there.
Yes.
The sin has been taken away. Let's revert once again to that Old Testament economy and get a real look at this thing. Remember, we've talked already about how in that Old Testament economy, that high priest on the Day of Atonement offers for his own sin and for the sins of the people. Now, why does he do that over and over and over? Because on this day of the year, those sins float back to the top of the rivers of blood that have been shed of all of those animals down through the years. And Israel stands guilty before a holy God as individuals and as a nation. By the way, I failed to mention, I think, a while ago that not only is the individual, the priest, and the rulers mentioned in this sin offering, but the nation as well is mentioned in this sin offering. So when this guilt comes back up again and begins to look into the face of Israel's populace, something has to be done, else they're miserable. Does guilt make you miserable? Huh? I mean, guilt, just something you've done to someone, or whether you've done it purposefully or not,
it still makes you feel guilty, doesn't it?
How much more so before God, who knows everything. But when God deals with that guilt, see, it's not us dealing with the guilt, it's God dealing with the guilt. And when God deals with the guilt, it's gone. It's taken away forever. Not for a year, but forever. I'll tell you right now, one of the sweetest truths you'll ever learn from the Scripture is that truth right there. When God forgives our sins, He does away with the guilt of that sin as well. Our conscience are purged from those dead works, so says the Hebrew letter. To bruise Him, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, the word bruise is used in this context for the death of the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, you're going to have to do some real thinking right here to get this in your limited cranial capacity. The reason I say that is because mine is the same way. It's tough for me to even get a good grasp of this marvelous truth that God is doing this to His own Son. Now, we're going to see the purpose for it in a few moments, but oh, the agony that must be in the Father's heart. Because this is not just a son, as religions would have us to believe. This is the only begotten Son of God. You see, there's never been one like Him before. There'll never be one like Him in days to come. He is the unique one. Unique in every respect. I'll tell you what you do. You put this in your mixer and see if you can come up with a real good answer. He is as much God as He is man, and He is as much man as He is God. Remember what I said a minute ago? He's unique. You see, there is absolutely no disproportionate amount here. As much God as He is man. As much man as He is God. God literally in human flesh. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. This God-man is the one that went to the cross. Often we miss the beauty of this because we get tangled up on one side or the other and we put a man on the cross and not the God-man. Does that make sense to you? We like to put a man on the cross, but this is the God-man, the only begotten Son of God hanging on that cross. Now let me say it to you like this. Until our sins were imputed, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there was as much God on that cross as there was man. Now let me take it a step further. There was as much God on that cross as there was in heaven. You see, we like to play with the man part. And we like to put it all in the flesh, the physical. But this is God. God Himself willingly paying the price for men who have ridiculed His laws, who have stomped upon the blood of His covenant, who have deserted every way that God has given, and who despise the very presence of God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been hard for me down through the years to do anything for someone who doesn't care for me, who has let me know that they don't care for me. And even on occasions have said, I despise you. Don't want anything to do with you. It's hard for me to do anything to help those people. Now, some of you, oh, brother, listen to me. You're as human as I am, and I'm as human as you are. Hello?
Yes.
And you feel the same way. Now get that religious look off your face and be real before God for a minute. You have the same problem.
Yeah.
But God, in spite of all of that we've done, in spite of the hatred and the vengeance and the rebellion that is built up in our own sorry flesh, God still Himself went to the tree to pay the price for our sins and eradicate the guilt from our conscience so we can stand before Him pure and clean, without spot and without blemish. It's more than these little minds can fathom.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you understand that, I'll sit down and you can teach it to me. But it's beyond my imagination as to how God can do such a thing for such as we are, lovingly, and to put His wrath upon His own darling Son that truly should be upon me more than I can fathom. But I'm sure glad He did. And I don't mind telling you that I rejoice that He did. I get beside myself from time to time when I begin to think about Him doing that for me. Most people, all they can say is, well, I'm glad God saved me. And they have no idea what it means. You're a million miles away from what it really means until you begin to dissect passages like this. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now let's move on. He put Him to grief. This word grief is the word kalal, and it literally means to rub or to be threadbare. I wonder how many times in my life my mama has said to we boys, my mind or my nerves are threadbare. You remember that term? Threadbare. That means that it's about over for us. She'd gone the last little bit she intended to go with us. Well, look at this one more time. He hath put Him to grief. He hath rubbed Him to the very nth degree. And yet He said, not my will, thine be done. The flesh said, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me. But the God man said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right there, the wrestling match is over between the flesh and the God man. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. And it is the God man, not the man God, it is the God man that walks out of that garden, goes to the trial, goes to the cross, and comes out of the tomb. Hallelujah. Put Him to grief. Now watch this. When thou shalt make His soul an offering, when thou shalt make His soul a sin offering. I'm not going to go back through that again. Just remember, when you have time, Leviticus 4, 5, and 6, read those passages. You'll see how that sin offering, every bit of it is consumed. The priest, by the way, only the males of the priestly family can eat of the sin offering. Now the families of the priest could eat the other offerings, but the sin offering, this guilt offering, only the males of the priestly family can eat of it. And the pertinence of it, everything else of the sacrifice that is not eaten is taken out. And where the burnt offering is burnt, by the way, the burnt offering is burnt all night long. And the same place the burnt offering is burnt, the hide, the pertinence, everything that's left of the sacrifice is burned right there. It is entirely consumed. Are you getting a hold of this? This outfit says, oh, he just swooned. No. Jesus Christ was as dead as Lazarus. Doornail, 4 o'clock in the morning, dead. When they put him in the tomb, he's a dead carcass. 3 days later, God moved back into that body. Jesus Christ walks out of that tomb. I remind you, the stone was not rolled away in order for Jesus to get out. He was already gone when they rolled the stone away. That resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, this God-man, is now alive in a glorified body. Same kind of body we're going to have. Interesting things about that body we don't have time to deal with tonight. But recognizing that this is the same one that 33 and a half years ago was a baby in a manger. That at the age of 12 was instructing the doctors and the lawyers in the temple. They stood aghast, amazed that this lad had more wisdom than they did, knew more about the book than they did. Why? Because he wrote it. You know a whole lot about it when you write it.
Yes.
This same Lord Jesus that spoke to the waves and they tucked their tails and laid down, spoke to the wind and it stopped its rushing across the landscape, spoke to death and it hid away in the darkness somewhere else, spoke to blindness and it became sight, spoke to deafness and it became hearing, spoke to the lame limbs and they began to walk and leap and shout. Hallelujah. Same Jesus. Same Jesus. But now in a glorified body, in a body that man cannot harm, and in a body that when he returns, as our brother's been teaching us on Wednesday night, when he returns, the war is over because he speaks. Not because we fight, but because he speaks. He spoke man into existence as far as his life is concerned.
Yes.
And as far as this world is concerned in creation, he'll speak them out of existence.
Yes, sir.
The same word.
Amen. Amen.
The same word. When thou shalt make his soul a sin offering, he shall see his seed. Now you don't need a biology lesson here, surely. He shall see his seed, the offsprings. The offsprings. Who are the offsprings? Let's just get plum country. We-ins. We are. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that seed. Are you aware that at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were few believers? Now think about what I'm saying to you. Just let your mind run wild for just a moment. How many believers are actually there? For the most part, those who had followed him have head for the hills. How many of the apostles are at the cross? Do some homework. You see, they all left except for Peter and John in the garden. Then Peter denies him 3 times. The number's getting few, isn't it? And when Jesus hangs on that cross for our filthy sin, few believing eyes see it happen. And may I say to you,
that even those who saw it happen were really not believing in the resurrected Christ at this point. So, boy, if I'd have been there, I'd have believed it. I know it. You'd have been that first crowd that left out. Thank God, listen to what I've said to you before, through the voice of the town criers down through the years, the seed has flourished. Yeah. And the church is alive and well. I was talking with a preacher the other day, and I said, I've preached so much about what's wrong with the church. God got on my hide. I started doing some preaching on what's right with the church.
Yes, sir.
There's some things that are right with the church, I promise you. Hallelujah. We're His, that's right. We're His eternally, that's right. Amen. We've got a place to go, that's right. And we're in a world, though it hates us, yet He loves us. And in the midst of all the worldly hatred, we're still cuddled in His arms and He loves us. Well, hallelujah. I'll tell you right now, I'd rather cuddle up with Jesus than anybody I know. In this ungodly world, He shall see His seed. Here, the resurrection is in view too. He beholds the church, and He shall prolong His days. When Jesus came out of that tomb, death has no more power over Him.
Hallelujah.
The God-man lives forever. Are you listening to me? The God-man lives forever. Can I tell you something that maybe you haven't noticed yet? There is a man in heaven. He is the God-man. That God-man bears the scars that man put in his body. A Catholic priest years and years ago, when I was in service, said, Larry, tell me, what is man made in heaven? I said, the scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said to me? I've posed that question to my church for 4 years and not one soul has ever answered it. The scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. There is a man. That's why Paul said there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Glory, glory. He hasn't forgotten what I'm going through. No, no, no. That's why the Hebrew letter says He is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. You talk about having a mediator. Now, boy, it's one thing to have a mediator. It's another thing to have a mediator that knows what you're going through.
Yes.
Knows everything that touches you. Physically, mentally, spiritually, however, He knows everything. He knows all your downsettings, your uprisings. He knows the temptations that come. He knows the failures. He knows it all. And mediates. I'm going to draw this picture and I'm finished tonight. I like to think of it like this. And I'm sure that you've probably heard something along this line in days gone by. But I like to think of it like this. Our Lord Jesus, standing in heaven before the bar of God Almighty, and that bar, we're being accused. The accusations are leveled against it. And the Lord Jesus steps up. And here's the answer. Yes, Father, He is guilty. But when I was on the cross, He was one of those that I died for. Now you listen to what I'm saying to you. At that point, the Father sees no guilt in His children. No sin, because the blood of the eternal sacrifice is on the altar, and the law of God has been pacified, and the wrath of God has been placated on our behalf, and we stand not guilty. Boy, those are precious words. Precious words. They're precious enough on earth, but oh, how precious they are at the bar of God when God declares not guilty on the basis of Jesus Christ being our sin offering. The substitute that God made on our behalf, He becomes, listen to the words, sin for us. Who knew? No, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. I'm going to tell you right now, if you can't get happy about a few things, you ought to get happy about that. God Almighty has done the work on our behalf in spite of us to redeem us and make Christ both the sacrificial goat and the scapegoat on our behalf.